This is a lesson that is desperately needed not only in the world, but even in the Lord's church today. My friends, I'm here to tell you, there is no room for prejudice among the people of God. And I'm not just talking about among blacks and whites, or whites and Hispanics, or blacks and Hispanics. Because there are many kinds of prejudice. You can find prejudice based upon money, upon education, upon ethnic background. How many times have you heard a poor person say, well, you know, rich people, they got rich off the backs of others. Or they got their money dishonestly. That's prejudice. Or the rich talking about the poor. They're lazy. They won't work. Or the educated person looks down on the person who's not educated, at least in the eyes of the world, and kind of snobbery. Well, what do you know? And the uneducated may look down on the educated. Well, you're just snobs. That's prejudice, brethren. I should not look down on any one of God's children, regardless of where they're from. And you know what's ironic? When I went to the Ukraine in the early 90s, I grew up in the deep south. I tell people I'm from L.A., Lower Alabama. I know what prejudice is. But I get to the Ukraine, and I had some of the Ukrainian brethren take me aside and say, you got to watch those Russians. You can't trust them. Turns out they were right. But seriously, and even the blacks, I had Ukrainians say, you got to watch those black brethren. They'll rob you blind. And I soon realized I was hearing the same thing that I heard growing up in the South. Prejudice, just in a different part of the world. And then the next year, I was in Siberia. And you know what? The Russians were saying the same thing about the Ukrainians. There is no monopoly on prejudice. I've had people in the North say, yeah, you Southerners are bigoted. I said, oh yeah? I've heard you talking about people from West Virginia. Same thing, just different ethnic group. Brethren, we don't have the right to look down on anybody, no matter where they're from. You know, you ought to be proud of your family, of where you're from. That's fine. But we should never look down on others because they are from a different place. Because they look different, because they talk different, because there is no respect of persons with God. And this is a lesson that is desperately needed today. You remember what Paul told the Colossian brethren in chapter 3 and verse 11? He said, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. Notice, but Christ is all and in all. We all serve the same God. We all have the same Savior. We all belong, and I'm talking about Christians, we all belong to the same body, the same church, the blood-bought church that Jesus died for. And so who am I to look down on anyone? And that was a lesson that the Jews needed to learn in the first century, but we still haven't learned that lesson today, have we? At least not in many places. But here's another important fact that I think is very important to realize. Today, there is only one baptism. You may recall what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as also ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Somebody says, wait a minute, preacher. There were two baptisms for Cornelius and his family. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, chapter 11 and verse 15, right? That's a baptism. But then in verse 47 of chapter 10, Peter commanded to be baptized in water. So you've got Holy Spirit baptism, you've got water baptism. Remember Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? How do we explain the fact there were two baptisms for Cornelius and his family? Well, the fact is, we no longer receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, in spite of the many claims to the contrary by our religious neighbors, especially those of the Pentecostal persuasion. But to understand how there were two for Cornelius and only one today, remember that Ephesians 4 and 5 was written approximately 62 A.D. This was long after Pentecost. This was long after the conversion of Cornelius. It's believed the conversion of Cornelius was some 10 years, and you'll find anywhere from 8 to 12, but an average of 10 years after Pentecost. So we're looking at 43 to 45 A.D. it was almost 20 years later when inspiration penned these words. Well, the words that were up there a minute ago. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But something else to remember. Holy Spirit baptism was the result of a promise. In Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Notice, he said, "I send the promise of my Father." And then in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, shortly before ascending back to heaven, Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, there's that word again, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Let me tell you something. You go home and you study the book of Acts. You read it, you study it carefully, and you'll find that no one was ever commanded to baptize others with the Holy Spirit. Nobody. The apostles were not commanded to baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit. The early Christians were not commanded to baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit. And likewise, no one was commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But it was a promise. Now, it's vitally important to understand that the baptism of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, the baptism of the Great Commission was and is water baptism, and that is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:4-5. Look at the Great Commission. Water baptism was commanded, but it was never promised. Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized in water. If you look back at chapter 10 and verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now, we already saw in the first point of our lesson that Holy Spirit baptism did not save Cornelius, nor, if it were available today, which it's not, Holy Spirit baptism does not save us today. If you look at 1 Peter 3:20-21, inspiration makes it clear that we are saved by water, just as Noah and his family were saved by water. And this is called a type and antitype. Noah typified the salvation that we receive today by water. In fact, let's listen to 1 Peter 3:20-21, "which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, notice, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." By the way, you ever have anybody say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say you're saved by baptism"? Yes, it does. And if you don't have 1 Peter 3:21 underscored or highlighted in your Bible, you ought to. Because he says there, "Baptism doth also now save us." But then he goes on to explain, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He's not talking about a bath with soap and water. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does baptism give me a good conscience toward God? Because I've obeyed God. I've done what He commanded. I've done what He expects. Now I'm a child of His, and I can have a good conscience. And here's another thought. Great Commission baptism was to continue until the end of time. Look back at Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus told His disciples there, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," and as we've already said, that's water baptism, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice, He charged them to baptize believers. And those believers, those converts, are to go out and to teach and baptize others. And as they did this, Jesus said, "I will be with you in carrying out this commission of teaching and baptizing." He said, "I will be with you until the end of the world." Or as one translation says, "unto the end of the age." Now, if the baptism of water, Great Commission baptism, was not to cease, but yet, obviously, one of the two baptisms, either Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism, had to cease in order for there to be just one baptism, it's obvious that Holy Spirit baptism is the one that ceased. Because water baptism was to continue into the end of the ages. Now, brethren, such reasoning is not only logical, it's biblical. It doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what Brother Tim says, it doesn't matter what some other preacher says. What God says is what counts. And that's the question we've got to ask. What does God's Word say? Now, as we wind down, I want to review some lessons that we can learn from this study. First of all, we saw that Holy Spirit baptism does not save. The gospel does. The Word does. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We've seen that Holy Spirit baptism does not endow one with tongues of ecstasy, or any other kind of language directed to God. Thirdly, we've seen that Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. And fourthly, we've seen that water baptism is essential to salvation. Over and over and over, the book of Acts, and for that matter, other New Testament books, make it clear that penitent believers are blessed with forgiveness and salvation when and only when they submit to Christ's command to be baptized. Not before. And I know a lot of preachers say, oh, you get saved and then you're baptized. But that's not what the Bible says. That's putting the cart before the horse. Mark 16:15-16, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, before we look at a couple other verses, let me give you a parallel. I've heard argument after argument, Mark 16:16 doesn't mean that. But suppose, and I'm clarifying this, I'm not saying this, because Tim be the first one up here wanting the money. But just suppose I got up here and preached, "He that believeth and is baptized will receive $1,000 tonight." You better believe I'd have a crowd up here, wouldn't I? You'd want to be baptized, right? Tim, do it 500. You understand what believe, baptized, equals $1,000. You can get that. Why is it, though, when you take out $1,000 and put "shall be saved," oh, well, belief and baptism don't go together? Yes, they do. He that believeth and, the word "and" is a coordinate conjunction. It joins two things. In this case, belief and baptism. Plus all of the other verses. Romans 6:3-4. He says, we're baptized into Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Do you realize that if the denominational doctrine of saved, then baptized is true? You've got people being saved, but it's not until later when they're baptized, and sometimes it may be a month or 2 months later before they get around to baptizing those people. But it's not until later that they start walking in newness of life. Does that mean they can keep on with their old ways until they're baptized? Because that's when you begin walking in newness of life. No. We are baptized into Christ, and that's where salvation is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. But back to our point, Acts 2:38 on Pentecost, when those Jewish brethren asked what to do, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice he doesn't say you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you'll find differing views as to what that gift was, but that's another sermon for another time. The point is, he told them to be baptized in order to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, we read a moment ago, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Why would anyone want to argue with Scripture? Why would anyone say, "I know the Bible says, but"? They're putting themselves in opposition not only to God's Word, but to God Himself. And can you imagine on the day of judgment those who have refused to be baptized, those who have denied the importance, the essentiality of baptism, stand before God and say, "But God, belief and baptism aren't connected. I didn't believe you meant what you said." I wouldn't want to stand on that one leg, because that defense is not going to hold water in the sight of God. The Bible makes it very clear. And if we learn anything at all from God's Word, beginning all the way back with Adam and Eve, Nadab and Abihu, all the way up through the New Testament, it's this. God always says what He means, and He means what He says. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any preacher's word for it. You study the Word for yourself, and you'll see that what we have seen is the Word of God. And to the best of my ability, we have rightly divided it. We have applied it correctly. And if you think I have misapplied or if you think I have misinterpreted anything, please let me know. Tim, myself, any of us would be glad to sit down and talk with you, look further into the Scriptures, because there's many other passages that could be brought out. But my plea to you this evening is, if you're not yet a child of God, why not? If you're not a child of God, and this is a question I ask when I try to set up a study with someone, and it's a good door opener, just say, you know, if you died tonight, where will you be when you die? Some people will look at you and say, well, what do you mean? Some will say, well, I never thought about it. Some will just kind of shrug, well, I don't know. But you know, we've got to make people think about that. If you died tonight at the stroke of midnight, where would you be at 12:01? Would you be with the rich man in torment in Luke 16? Or would you be with Lazarus in paradise attended by the angels, also in Luke 16? And from there, the judgment. And from the judgment, the right hand of God with the sheep, the left hand of God, the goats. On the one hand, depart from me, I never knew you. Six of the most heart-rending words that are ever spoken. Depart from me. I never knew you. Actually, seven words. But those on the right hand will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not saying that baptism is the only thing you've got to do. I'm not saying that baptism is some magical formula in and of itself. But it's an important part of God's plan, along with faith, along with repentance, turning from your sin, along with confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and then beginning to live the Christian life, to walk in newness of life as we saw a moment ago. And you know, then you can go to sleep at night and it won't matter. Because if you die in your sleep, you know where you're going to be. If the Lord comes while you're asleep, you know where you're going to be. And yes, we can know. I hear people say, well, I think I'm going to heaven, or I hope I'm going to heaven. No, John says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if you don't know that you have eternal life, you need to do some serious soul searching and study. Because if we have obeyed the gospel that we've seen tonight, if we've obeyed that gospel and if we've lived according to God's will to the very best of our ability, we can know where we will be. But if we don't do it, we also know where we're going to be. Tonight, if you're not yet a child of God, don't wait 1 hour. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till tomorrow night, the last night of the meeting. Respond tonight to heaven's invitation. Let us help you become a child of God. If you need to respond, why not come while we stand and we sing?